Good morning. Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, and then Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 to 10, and verses 16 to 26. To the Church of Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to prevent the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now let's turn to chapter 5, verse 7. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. And verses 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for giving us the privilege, Lord, to be able to assemble together as a family of believers, Lord, to be able to have fellowship in your name and to be able to hear your word. Bless your message, Lord. Bless the speaker. Bless the pastor, Lord, as he gives us the message, and as we let it resonate in our hearts, Lord, and let us continue to have a fervor, Lord, for you and strive to be closer and closer to you in our lives, Lord. Be with us in the coming week. And we ask that you come into our lives so that whatever we do, may it be done to your glory and according to your will. In your most gracious name. Amen.
Before I look at the three things that become a hindrance or obstacles to the Christian walk, let me just say that I have received and I still receive phone calls, and I meet with people who will raise or ask many questions about this and that. For example, I'll get a phone call by someone that says, I'm a Christian, I'm a born again believer. Wonderful, I'm very happy for you. I would like to come to your church to worship, but let me ask you this. What translation do you use? After answering that, I don't know whether he liked my answer or not. Then you'll have someone else. How many people do you have in your church? Now, he is just visiting. And then you meet people who will say, do you speak in tongues? Or what do you think about miracles? Or what do you think about baptism? Or what do you think about this and that? And there are all kinds of questions people have to deal with in their Christian walk. And some of these things, I believe, have become hindrances in their walk. Let alone the unbeliever who is very confused by seeing Christians not knowing what they really believe in. And I've always remember what Gandhi said at one time. He said, I would have been a Christian if not for the Christians. And what he meant is the Christian message, the good news of Jesus Christ, was something that he would want to accept, except he looked at the Christian community. And I believe that we have, as Christians, to take our walk, our life seriously, because there are a lot of hindrances ahead of us. Now, Apostle Paul wrote to Christians at the end, the last portion I have read, names all kinds of sins that you would say, no, Christians never do it. But then Apostle Paul was writing to Christians. Jesus had a very simple message of love, forgiveness, and hope for the human race. Those who believed and trusted Jesus and his message were transformed and received eternal life and God's blessings and peace. But people in general and religious leaders in particular started adding to this simple and yet very powerful message to make it more impressive, more exciting, more meaningful, and more relevant to attract people to their religion or philosophy or denomination. I believe that the devil had done this before at the Garden of Eden. You remember the devil went and said, yeah, actually that's true. God said this, but he also said that. A little twist to the truth. And that little twist ruined what God had intended for mankind to have. And that is continuing with the devil. He comes up with lies to confuse those who seek God. Oh yeah, you want to be a Christian? Yeah, that's wonderful. Okay. You know what? All you have to do is just stay home and just read a little bit and be a good person, and that will be fine. Or you want to go to church? Okay, let me choose a church for you. And the devil will send to a cult, this person to a cult or some church where the gospel is not being preached. The devil doesn't care whether people go to church or not. The devil cares when people look at Jesus and start focusing on Jesus, and Jesus becomes their main preoccupation. One of the devil's techniques is putting obstacles and hindrances to interfere and discourage those who follow Christ. In Galatians 5, verse 7, Paul describes this condition of the believers in the church in Galatia. He said, you are running a good race. You, as the believers, the church. When he said you are running a good race, he is not talking about those who are running around the church. He is not talking about those who ran to the church to have a look. He is not talking about those who supported the church because of income tax receipts or something. He is talking to people who are believers, members of the body of Christ. And he says, you were running a good race. The word you is the church, the believers, you and I. We're They were running spiritually well. Were means the past. Now something is happening. And Paul is pointing his finger at a few things that have prevented them from running well. In other words, you did run well, but now you are not running well, Paul says. What has happened to you and to your joy, he asks in Galatians 4:15. Paul had asked them another question before. In chapter 3:1, he had asked, who has bewitched you to turn away from the truth? Who has bewitched you? In the past, they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but now something has happened. Something had caused the decline. Let's look at some of the obstacles causing their decline. First, the obstacle of false teaching. False teaching. There are so many teachers today. This morning I got up, I turned on the television to see what Christian programs there were, and there are all kinds of things. And there are all kinds of literature we receive, even in the church, with all kinds of teachings. You know, teaching is good if it teaches you the right things. Going to church is wonderful. That's exactly what we should be doing. But what is more important than the choir? What is more important than the church itself? What is more important than the activities? What is more important than if there is a nursery? What is more important than the pastor's looks and his vocabulary and his voice is the gospel, the message that is being preached and taught. I believe every one of us has been given one life to live. And that life is so important to each one of you and me. Every one of us has to take this life that God has put in our body and make sure that we're doing the right thing. Yesterday, for those who don't know, my wife and I run a business, and this elderly blind man came in. He was 84 years old. I helped him as much as I could, and before he left, I asked him about his faith. Does he have a faith? Oh, he says, no, I was born in Poland, and now I don't have any. As if you are born in Poland, you don't have to be a Christian. No, anyways, that was his excuse. And he said, I don't believe in anything. So I started talking about God. Oh, he says, how do you know there's God? And how do you know? And I started talking to him about nature and about what life is all about. And I said, there must be a superpower, something that runs everything. He said, yeah, I believe there is a superpower. I said, precisely. That's what I'm talking about. God is that superpower that you don't recognize yet. The Bible says in the Bible we read that God is spirit, and those who worship him should and must worship him in spirit and truth. These gentlemen stopped for a moment. He said, yeah, that's true. I said, I have a suggestion to make. Go home. I thought he was Jewish, but he had no connection to the Jewish community. I said, go home and pray to God. He said, what God? I said, to this superpower. And tell him, I don't know, I don't believe in anything. I have not worshipped anyone. But if there is a God, if you are there, please speak to me. And I said, in my heart, I believe if you really mean it, and if you are really searching for the truth, he will reveal himself to you. From being so indifferent and so tough in the beginning, when I took him out and brought him to the sidewalk, he shook my hand, took my both hands, and he said, shalom. And he said some things, a blessing. And I said, go home. and ask God to reveal himself to you. You see, people wanted to find God. People are searching to find God. People need God. And yet, they are so confused. There are so many hindrances. There are so many religions. Finally, you find a Christian church. You walk into that Christian church. You like the church. And you become a member. And all of a sudden, now you're facing this doctrine, that philosophy, that, the other thing. You feel that this Christian walk must be very difficult. The obstacle of false teaching. False teachers had come to confuse the Galatians. These false teachers were not concerned with reaching the lost. I mean, those who had never heard the good news, they went to those already trusting Christ, and they went with false messages. Paul calls it a different gospel. This is so true today, a different gospel. Yeah, they use the Bible. Yes, they quote verses. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that, the Mormons do that, the Protestants do that, the Catholics do that, the Greek Orthodox do that, the Armenian Apostolic does that. And yet, when you are very careful listen to the message, you may get confused because of these little twists. Paul uses strong language in condemning false teachers. In Galatians 1, 6 and 7, Paul confronts the Galatians on their readiness to accept error. He is amazed, as a matter of fact, shocked, that they so suddenly turn away from the truth of the gospel, and he calls their actions as deserting God for a false gospel. God had called them into the grace of Christ. Now they were putting themselves under the curse of the law. They had accepted the true gospel. Now they were abandoning it for a different gospel, which was not good news at all. It was just another perverted message, a mixture of grace and law. The verses 8 and 9, in verses 8 and 9, Paul twice warns that God's curse will be on anyone who preaches any other gospel other than the true word of God preached by Jesus Christ. People are not taking, or many Christians are not taking, the word of God seriously. When the Bible says, when Jesus said, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life, he really meant it. And if you believe in Jesus, and if you call yourself a Christian, then stick to his message. He is the only door. He is the only truth. He is the only life. You may follow any religion you want, but unless Christ is the center, unless Christ to you is the only door, and unless Christ is the only way, then you don't have Christ, and your eternal life may be in jeopardy. God has only one message for condemned sinners. He offers salvation by grace through faith, entirely apart from law keeping. Those who proclaim any other way of salvation will be doomed and lost. It is so serious and deadly to preach and teach a message that results in the eternal destruction of souls. As Paul was not tolerant of such false teachings, so neither should the church, the body of Christ, be. As God does not tolerate sin and compromise in the church and individuals, neither should we. Number two, first, we said the obstacle of false teaching. Then there is the obstacle of fighting Christians. And you say, what do you mean fighting Christians? Well, Galatians 5:15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's the Bible. This is written to Christians. Biting and devouring each other. How strange. Here were people who wanted to be under the law. You know, the Judaizers, they wanted the Christians to go under the law again. Yet the very reverse was happening. They were backbiting and devouring one another while they knew that the law required them to love their neighbors. Believers are to show love, not hate. Love is the proof of faith in Jesus and being his disciple. In John 13:35, we read, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, for me to buy a sticker that says, I'm a believer, there's only one way, or whatever, and stick it on my car means nothing. Or even worse, it is terrible if I'm not driving the proper way, if I'm not obeying the speed limits, if I'm sticking out my hand and doing something to someone else, or if I'm cursing. So love is what shows that we are followers of Christ. Is it easy to love? Yes, it's easy for me to love my grandchildren, my children, my wife, and my friends, my members here, but what about loving someone who does not like me? Love is a proof of faith in Jesus and being his disciples. In Galatians 5:14, we read, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Actually, this was the problem in Corinth too. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 4, we read, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? I believe that the second obstacle that I'm touching this morning is very important for us to remember, and that is fighting Christians. You meet someone in the doctor's office, you start talking. What? You are a Christian? Yes, me too, I'm Christian. What church do you go to? I go to this church. Oh, I go to the other church. You guys, you know, got it wrong. Or, no, you promote this and the other. And all of a sudden, instead of praising God and connecting as two brothers or a sister and a brother, they start now arguing. And the other person who is watching you and listening says, I never want to be a Christian, man. Look at them. Why would anyone want to become a Christian when you have this denomination, that Baptist church, the other Baptist church, the other Baptist church, that they really don't necessarily agree, and yet a disagreement is, it may be okay, but now to not like them, not love them? Strife and divisions are marks of worldliness. Some were following men instead of Christ. Peace and unity among believers are from God. James 3:17 and 18 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, important, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The third obstacle of those who are practicing is the works of the flesh. The third obstacle is practicing the works of the flesh. The spirit and the flesh are in constant conflict. God could have removed the fleshly nature from believers at the time of their conversion, but he did not choose to do so. Some may ask why. I don't know. I'm not God, nor do I read his mind. But instead, he gave us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. God's spirit and our flesh are in perpetual war and will continue until we are taken home to heaven. Our part in this conflict is to always yield to the Holy Spirit's victory. In Galatians 5:17-18, and I'm quoting a lot of verses because what I say this morning, I want it to be based on the Word of God and not my way of thinking or any doctrine or any philosophy, but the Word of God. Galatians 5:17-18 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We are surrounded by things that tempt us. But we must not be overcome by giving in to these temptations, but rather we must overcome them with God's help. And the fruit of the Spirit should flow through us. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, if I had all this fruit, if you had all these, do you know what? This church would have been filled. If every Christian who went to work, every Christian who went to school, every Christian who went to the gym, every Christian who played whatever, had all these fruit, then people would want to know what is the secret. And of course the secret we say is Christ. And yet we say it's Christ, and yet we say we are born again, and yet we say that we are going to heaven because I made a commitment, Jesus washed my sins away, and now I'm safe and secure. We say these things, and that's fine, because all this is true. And yet Jesus also said, "Follow me." And yet Jesus said, "Humble yourself. Deny yourself. Pick up my cross and follow me." You may say, "I love you," to your wife or husband, but if you are always fighting with him or her, you're not reflecting Christ's love. You may say to your children, "I love you so much that I'm willing to give my life for you," and yet you don't have 10 minutes to give them, to talk to them, to show them how much you love them. You may say whatever you want from the pulpit here, but unless that love is reflected, once again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It is significant that the Bible distinguishes between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are two different things. Works are produced by human energy. Fruit is grown as a branch abides in the vine, John 15:5. They differ as a factory and a garden differ. The Spirit-filled life brings joy and peace and honors our Lord. Looking into your own heart and life, what do you see? Once again, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. One is a factory, the other one is remaining on the tree. The one produces plastic trees. The other one produces trees that bring life, oxygen, and fruit to enjoy. The Christian who is a factory-made Christian is like a plastic tree. The Christian who is now connected to the body of Christ is a fruitful person. No matter where he or she is, people will see that fragrance or smell the fragrance and see the fruit. Did you once serve Christ better than today? Who or what has hindered you? It may be your brother, it could be your husband or wife, it could be the pastor, it could be an elder, it could be a Christian co-worker, or it could be the pressures. Do you want to return to the place of full surrendered life to Him? If you do, you'll experience God's presence and joy in your life. Yes, there are hindrances and obstacles that prevent us from walking this the spiritual life on this earth. And yet, sometimes we become the hindrance to others. Not only things may become obstacles to us, but we become obstacles to others. And that is why I believe it's very important. We have heard this cliche or this repeated. Every time you point your finger to someone, there are other three fingers pointing at you. Every time I criticize another believer, there are three fingers pointing at me there. Every time I judge someone, my three fingers are judging me. Or every time I judge someone, God is able to see my heart and mind and sees how hypocritical I am. So I, as a believer, must reflect Christ. Yesterday we had our couples meeting, and we talked about humility, and we came to the conclusion that it is very difficult to live a humble life as a Christian. It is. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for loving us so much that you became our Savior by dying on the cross. You created us. You brought us this far, but you also, Lord Jesus, shed your blood on the cross for our salvation. May this morning the Holy Spirit touch each one of us and convict us of things that hinder others or things that have become a hindrance and obstacle to our spiritual growth. And may we surrender our will to you and ask you to guide us and protect us from evil. In your blessed name I pray, amen.